Situation and we felt like we've been coached on what to do, how to see it. those looking in from the outside. And so the way we talk, the way we address the situation with my wife is not that she's wrestling with cancer, not that she's struggling with cancer, but that she's being healed from cancer. And that's what we believe with every fiber of our being. And what we also realize is that when a believer is in a pit, when a believer is in a storm, a believer doesn't need sympathy from other believers. A believer needs unity of faith. Christian brothers and sisters that will say, I'm going to stand the gap with you and believe in the promises of Christ in the Bible. I'm going to believe that every word he says is true. I'm going to pray in faith and thank the Lord for your healing. So if you want to know what you can do, we value your prayers extremely, that we value them in faith. We value that you would thank the Lord for healing, that you would stand in unity and faith with us. That's the most important thing you can do to help us in our situation. And so how are we doing? We're actually incredibly thankful. And the reason we're thankful is because there's a story behind the story that lets you see that God's fingerprints are already all over the situation. So you want to go into the story behind the story? Yeah, okay. So this is that we moved to the United States about 8 years ago from Canada, Vancouver, West Coast. And about 5 years ago, we began the joyous process of becoming permanent residents, dealing with the government for a very long time. It's a process that's supposed to take about 2 years. We were still in the thick of it about 4.5 years into the process. It's really efficient. And so here's what happened. The whole 4.5 years, it's a weird situation because somebody shows up at your door and says, you're legally here, they can look you up, and you're legally in the country. But if you leave the country, you can't come back in and say, I haven't given you any paperwork to prove that you're legally in the country. It's a brilliant system. And so we were stuck, unable to visit our families in Canada and the United Kingdom, where both of our parents live. And we were praying every day in faith, thanking God for making the paperwork come through. It was going to be in the mail this week. We stand on it. We believe in it. And it just never showed up. Really frustrated, really couldn't understand what was going on. When Charlene starts her pregnancy with Caleb, who's our most recently born son, is about 2.5 months old, she feels like something might be going on with her thyroid. And so she goes to her doctor and says, I just feel like something's going on. Doctor checks it out and says, nope, you got nothing to worry about. Everything's clean and clear. A couple of months later, USCIS, which is what the INS used to be, what the INS is now, comes back to us and says, hey, you need to get a medical exam again. I say again because I may have to get one 2 years earlier. They just took so long to process the paperwork that the medical exam was invalid by the time they actually had to reference it. So they made us go back and get another one. Like I said, it's a very efficient system. And they came back to us and said, you need to get another one. But the caveat was that you couldn't even go to your regular doctor. You had to go to a doctor on a pre-approved list. So my wife and I have to go see a doctor we don't normally see. This doctor checks it out, finds the cancer. My wife is seeing an oncologist within 2 weeks. And we find out it's in an early stage. And it's very, very treatable. It gives the amazing thing. Had God not held up our paperwork for 4.5 years, we would never have had to go see a doctor that we don't normally see. At a time, we wouldn't go see one. And would never have caught the cancer until probably a year or two later when it manifested externally. It would be a level of seriousness that I don't really want to think about. And so we look at it and we're thankful because God's goodness and his favor and his protection is all over the situation already. And I also want to remind you that if you're in a situation where you're not getting an answer to a prayer, then believe in faith that God is good. You might not understand yet, but you will one day. God is good and he has good plans for you. So my wife and I, we sleep well at night or about as well as you can with a 2.5-month-old baby. But we have peace. And the reason we have peace is one of the things that are a settled issue for us. It's the fact that we're children of God with a heavenly Father who loves us. That's our identity. That's my identity and that's my wife's identity. And that's what we stand on and that's what we believe. And that's where our hope and that's where our peace comes from. And I want to tell you that if you will settle that issue in your life, that you're a child of God with a heavenly Father who loves you, it will change everything about the way you live, about the way you handle trials, about your expectations of God, and about the way that you view yourself. And so that's the simple and beautiful first point I wanted us to write down. It's on your outline there. It's Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. filter, it's the lens through which we make decisions. It's how other people know us. And the truth is that what tells us about our identity, whatever your identity is, that's how you live. And there's some more negative examples of that that we can all probably agree on, that if you view yourself as a victim, you'll generally continue to live as a victim. If you view yourself as a failure, you'll continue to live as a failure. But there are ones that are a lot less insidious than that. They're a lot more subtle. For men, what can tend to happen is we can tend to elevate our God-given role and drive to be the provider for our families and begin to elevate our career and our position in our career as our primary identity. We want to become the best at that, and that becomes everything to us. We want to climb the ladder. We want to accumulate accolades that will earn us the admiration of others. And that becomes our primary identity, our career, our job, our work. And for ladies, many times I've seen godly Christian women who are moms who love their kids, and that identity as mom becomes their primary identity, even above child of God. It becomes everything. And then what you see sadly later on is life as kids grow up and kids move out, and mom doesn't know who she is anymore because her identity just left the house. Or maybe you define yourself by your physical appearance. We all know people who define themselves by their pant size. Once your defining characteristic becomes a size 8, it's pretty awesome. I've been guilty of letting this happen in my own life, not the pants thing. But here's what I know. When your back's against the wall, when you're in a pit, when you're in the middle of a storm, a trial, an impossible dead-end situation or circumstance, none of those identities will help you. Doesn't matter that you're a CEO. Doesn't matter that you make six figures. Doesn't matter that your kids are advanced for their age. Anybody have kids not advanced for their age? That's what I thought. Yeah, right here. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. The only thing that matters is that you're a child of God. It is no comfort to me. Any of the other titles that I have in my life outside of child of God, when I'm in a situation facing cancer with my wife. It doesn't matter that I'm a pastor, it can help me. Child of God, man, that title means something because of the God part of that title. Here's what it says in Philippians 3, which is what we're going to look at together. It's Philippians 3. We're going to start at chapter 12. If you want to flip there, Philippians 3, starting at chapter 12, through the first one there, you will get a crown sticker on your forehead after the service. Be sure to meet me in the Grace Way. Philippians 3, starting verse 12, talks about our identity in Christ. The Apostle Paul starts by saying, I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. He's saying that Jesus has saved him from death. He's given him salvation. Now he wants to live out that salvation. Brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken a hold of it. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love this about Paul. He says, I am not going to be held down or haunted by my past. Forgetting what is behind me
child of God, where you are right now today, if you believe in Jesus, you're his child, present tense. That's the most incredible concept that I ever revealed to you in the universe. It's the greatest joy anyone could have. It's the greatest responsibility anyone could ever have. That you and I are children of God, and he calls us that. Paul continues and says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as often I have told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And underline our citizenship. What a verse. Paul is saying, don't get too caught up in stuff down here. This is not our end. This is our beginning. People that don't know Jesus, people that don't understand where we're going to spend eternity, act as though this is all there is. They hoard. They sacrifice the things of God for the things of this world, but that's not us. People should be able to look at our lives and see that we have a destination that's not on this earth, that we're looking for. An eternity with Jesus Christ. And that's our identity. Paul continues and says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our home is in heaven, in the glorious, eternal presence of God. That's our destiny. That's our destination. Paul doesn't threaten the believers by saying, careful, careful how you act. You might lose your salvation. I want to stop doing that. God might have to take that title away. Paul doesn't say that. He simply says, you're children of God. Now live accordingly. It's that simple. I want to talk for a little bit now about what Satan wants to do to counteract that. So we have a very real enemy. He doesn't get a lot of press, but that's kind of the way he likes it. The Bible tells us some things about the MO of Satan. It says he's the father of lies, he's the accuser, and he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the identity of Satan. It's the polar opposite of the identity of Jesus, who the Bible says is life and has come to bring us life in abundance. What Satan wants to do is very simple. He wants to steal your identity. Your next villain. He wants to steal your identity as a child of God and get you to define yourself as something else. Now, I'm not saying that Satan has the power to cause you to lose your salvation. No, I'm not saying that at all. You're a child of God. You're a child of God forever. But what I am saying is that Satan wants to get you to define yourself as something else so that you will be less effective in this life. Because if your primary identity is a child of God, you're not the same risk to accomplish great things for God in your life. You're not the same risk to see everyday extraordinary miracles flowing through your life. You're not the same risk to do great and mighty things that you can never do on your own. You're not a risk to him anymore. You're kind of taken care of. You can go live in the corner and be something other than a child of God first. Satan's more than happy for you to climb the corporate ladder. Go ahead, how did you do that? Have 20 kids as long as your primary identity is something other than child of God. And Satan's happy because he's taken you out of the running and he's stolen your focus. We need to not let him do that. So how does he do this? He accuses us. That's what he does. Maybe you've heard the voice in your head that says, man, if anybody knew your whole past, it wouldn't have anything to do with you. Sure, you know, there's the stuff you share as your testimony, but there's that other stuff. You don't tell anybody. They know about that. Maybe you've heard the voice saying, no, you're damaged. You're damaged goods. You're a little too damaged. So maybe your best bet is just lowering your expectation. Maybe you need to lower your standards a little bit. Because once people find out, it's not going to go so well. Satan even tries this when he's tempting Jesus. He starts talking to Jesus by saying things like, if you truly are the Son of God, trying to plant that little seed of doubt, even in the mind of Jesus Christ. Christ that we have really got something. Does he really love you? Then why are you here on a mission to die? Does he really love you? He wants to plant that seed of doubt in your mind and build from there. Maybe you've heard the voice that says, you really, you think he still loves you? You think he has all those promises for you after you just did that again? Tries to get you to choose the good thing over the God thing. Whether it's kids or career, not bad things, wonderful things, blessings from God, part of our purpose, but not our identity. We're children of God, first and foremost. And I want to share with you about how easily we fall into participating in spiritual identity theft. But I need to do a little disclaimer because we just know as a staff that whenever Pastor Dan shares something from the Word that is convicting, somebody out there is usually going to think that he's intentionally targeting them. That he sat down with his pen and paper and said, man, you need to stick at the bum, Brenda, with this point right here. And the person says, I can't believe you'd do that from the pulpit. I can't believe it. But I want you to know, whenever Pastor Dan does that, remember that the Bible cuts deeper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts right to our heart. That's not Pastor Dan going after anybody. I mean, he loves you guys, but he doesn't think about you that much, you know? And neither do I. I love you. But it's the Word of God doing what the Word of God does. It's just the Bible doing its thing. It's alive. It's filled with the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so God is just doing his thing. So when I share something, I want you to know, I'm not going after you, okay? It's the Word of God doing what the Word of God does. Let me hear you say, I'm ready. This, we speak or share a viewpoint that's contrary to Scripture. We speak and or share a viewpoint that's contrary to Scripture. Now, if you say that, you think, oh man, that's not me. I don't tell anybody to sacrifice their cat to Satan. I'm totally in line with Scripture. But here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being a believer who has another believer in their life who is sick or is maybe dealing with a disease. With all our good intentions, we encourage them to suffer well. And our exhortation to them is, man, just suffer well through it, persevere. And our exhortation and our prayer to God is, God, I just pray that you give them a peaceful end. That's what I'm praying for. And we completely know the fact that the Bible says, by his wounds we're healed. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we come up with our good intentions and we want to make sure this person really understands the seriousness of the situation. You're kind of upbeat. Are you really grasping the pit that you're in? It's a really big pit. Or maybe we say, you know, are you prepared for the worst case scenario? The Bible says that two walk together if they are not in agreement. And so what we do all the talk, and then we prepare for the worst case scenario. Which one reveals more about what our expectation really is? It's our plans, isn't it? Our preparation. So we come along with our good intentions. We don't speak faith. We don't speak what the Bible says. We speak what we can see with our eyes, what we can touch with our hands. Listen to what the Word of God says. Or maybe you have a friend or know of a new believer. Maybe even your spouse wants to trust God in a financially radical way. And so as the seasoned believers say, oh, whoa. Calm down. Let's take a zero off that number and let's start there. But we speak doubt in the name of good intentions. That's not what the Word of God says. I mean, you say, ouch. Oh, that must have really hurt. It was a slow ouch. Let me share number two with you. This one's good. This one's really good. Number two, we choose to remember what the Lord has forgotten. We choose to remember what the Lord has forgotten. We do this to each other all the time. Instead of defining each other the way God defines us, we define each other by our past. Past sins, past divorces, past addictions, past Isaiah, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. He doesn't even remember them. And so when we look at each other, we need to forget the things that God has forgotten. And we need to look at each other first and foremost as children of God. We need to make sure we're not limiting each other, that we're not judging each other for things that God has already dealt with. We need to look at each other as children of God. Maybe your problem is not looking at others. Maybe your problem is the way you look at yourself. And there's things that you've given to God, things that the blood of Jesus has covered, but you can't stop remembering them. And those things define you and they define your life. You need to not remember the things God has forgotten. The Bible says God has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. If God is done with them, if your loving heavenly Father is done with those things, then who are we to define each other and ourselves by those things? Let's look at each other. Let's look at ourselves the way that God looks at us. Let's live accordingly. In 2 Corinthians, it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Paul is saying we don't look at anybody at the surface level anymore. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, once we looked at Christ as just a man, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's look at each other, let's look at ourselves as children of God. That's the way that God sees us. Our third point is this. We speak indecision where God has already decided. And here's what I mean. The Bible is full of promises, and they're just that, the promises. The promises in the Bible are the things that God says are settled issues. These things are done deals. You don't need to ask about these things. God says, I've already spoken. I've already promised. And I've already done. If you believe it and receive it in faith. Can you imagine if I stuck my head in like he's been one night? I found him praying, and his prayer was, dear God, please help my father to care about me. Dear God, please help my father to feed me. Dear God, please help my father to clothe me tomorrow. How do you think I feel? I'd be heartbroken. That's not my heart as a father. That's not my track record as a father either. That's not the way I love my kids. And we shouldn't be surprised by the goodness of God. Because it's all over the Bible. It's promised again and again and again. Can you imagine if my kid sits down for a meal one day and, you know, the thankful thing is good, but he says, oh, Dad, thank you. Oh, that's cool, that's cool. And then he just starts losing. So we need to approach God, and we need to interact with God, knowing that the things that are decided by God are decided, and we can thank Him for them. That's the appropriate response. Here's my favorite one. How many of us have prayed this before? Dear God, please be with me in this situation, in this circumstance. I'm going to guess pretty much everybody in the room. I say that all the time until it dawned on me that one third of the Trinity exists for the sole purpose of us never having to pray that. One third of the Trinity, when Jesus left earth, he said, I'm leaving the Holy Spirit, and he referred to him as the Helper. He said, it's better for you that I go, because the Holy Spirit is strategies of the enemy and how he desires to steal your identity in Christ. I want to make sure we talked about how we can unintentionally participate in stealing each other's identities from Christ. The most important thing that I wanted to end with was what your identity in Christ is. You know the schemes of the enemy. You know what to watch out for. You might have come to the place where you realize your identity hasn't been Christ first and foremost. So let me talk to you about what the Bible says about your identity in Christ. But before I do this, I want to just ask that you would open your spirit to the Word of God this morning. It has the ability to change your life right here, right now, today. And when I read it to you, it can be literature, or it can be the Word of God. It can be your very identity. And so I want to ask that you would spiritually just open your heart to God's Word and let Him speak to you this morning. Don't be jaded. Don't think you've heard it all, but let the Word of God speak. And if you say this after me, say, I believe your Word. I receive your Word. Say about us, God. God, if we're honest, a lot of the time our battle it says that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And Father, this morning in Jesus' name, we bind up every accusation of the enemy, every accusation that would call anyone a failure, any accusation, God, that would tell us we're defined by our past sins that you've already forgiven. God, we bind up every deception that says we're not good enough, because in Jesus Christ we have the righteousness of God. And Father, we loose in Jesus' name peace and faith and hope and love and confidence in your word, that our identity is Son of God, it's daughter of God, and that is a settled issue that nothing can take away. If that's you, I just pray that you would receive that in Jesus' name with Spirit, believe it. Even if it's unbelievable to you right now, just start thanking Him in your heart for it and believe that the Holy Spirit's going to give you that faith. But if you're here this morning and you've heard us talking about our identity as child of God, but you realize that's never been your identity. It's never been who you are. And for the first time today, you believe it. And the Holy Spirit has given you the ability to believe it. You might feel weak, but you know that it's true for the first time today.